After the choir sings, God comes in. Number 192, the blood will never lose its power.
The blood. To the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. Let's stand together as we read these verses. And I will tell you, this is the second of a new series on 1 Corinthians, and there are also study questions available. Some I think have them in their bulletins, and others of you, if you would like so, can pick them up on the foyer counter. Verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message, the word of the cross, is foolishness. Moron is the word here. It's moronish to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the dunamis, the dynamite of God, the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe, the man of learning and letters? Where is the debater, the orator of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, the gospel, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks, they're seeking after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block, a scandalous scandalon. To the Greeks, it's foolishness, same word, moron. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is itself stronger than men. For you see your own calling, brethren, how that not many wise men according to the flesh, men of learning, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but rather God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the insignificant or lowly things, God has chosen in order that he might bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. We know that in that foolish message, as the world sees it, is the answer to all of the world's problems. I pray that you'll help us to see that this morning, for those whose hearts are hurting, for those who are looking for wisdom and understanding. I pray that you will instruct us through your word. Be our teacher in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's a story about a man who believed that he was a chicken. And his wife got very upset with him after a period of time and finally went to the psychiatrist, the man of learning, to find out what she could do about her husband who believed he was a chicken. And so she went. She said, Doc, my husband believes he's a chicken. Well, he went through this long digression of what that involved from the psychiatric viewpoint, and finally he said, the answer is, you go and you tell your husband in no uncertain words that he is not a chicken. She said, but Doc, I can't. He said, why not? She said, because we need the eggs. You know, a lot of times our problems are very simple and yet complex. When we go to the men of this age with all of their learning, we really don't find the answers to life's problems, and that's why we are in the fix that we are in our world. It doesn't work. Somewhere there is a breakdown. Somewhere things have gone awry. It always backfires. We have perpetrated education as the answer to all of our problems, and yet we've seen it just simply doesn't work. The Nazi regime back in the 1930s tried it, and we discovered that some of the most learned men were those who conspired with Hitler to exterminate the Jewish race. It was Winston Churchill, that eminent statesman of England, who during that time wrote, certain it is that while men are gathering knowledge and power with ever-increasing speed, their virtues and their wisdom have not shown any notable improvement as the centuries have rolled by. Under sufficient stress, starvation, terror, warlike passion, or even cold intellectual frenzy, the modern man that we know so well will do the most terrible deeds, and the modern woman will back him up. All of man's accumulated knowledge over the years have brought him no closer to an understanding of what is truth. All of man's great learning over the centuries have brought him no closer to understanding and unlocking the great secrets behind the universe. All of man's learning and understanding have brought him no closer to controlling or being able to change human behavior. But our God says what man cannot do in his wisdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that simple proclamation of the cross, the message of the cross, is able to do. Consequently, because man has shut God out of his thinking, he has no greater reason for optimism, no reason for hope or certainty or assurances about the future. Something has gone wrong. I read recently, and perhaps you saw it in our local paper, about the three burglars in Vang, Norway, who reportedly tried to blow a safe open in a small factory in the city of Vang. They attached an explosive device to the door, and then they went outside of the door and stood on the walls outside in that same building waiting for the explosion to occur, and there was a massive explosion that literally caused the whole factory to collapse and buried these three thieves under its rubble. Amen, somebody says. And as the investigators were sorting through the rubble, they discovered, to their amazement, that the safe itself was loaded with explosives. And I thought, if that isn't a commentary on man's ingenuity today. Our world is not a safer place to live in spite of all of the progress, this vast explosion of knowledge. Terrorism is rampant. We don't know how to change human behavior and make our place, our nations and our world a safer place in which to live. Nuclear proliferation among the third world countries of our world. Have the learned statesmen, the great minds, the scientific minds of our day literally gripped in a state of fear about what tomorrow may bring? Couple this with pollution and even destruction of our environment, our earth, our sea, and our air, and you have problems that no other generation has ever faced. And we might say that man's great ingenuity and wisdom and knowledge has brought it all on. Now contrast this with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is seen in two primary areas. Number one, in the instrument that he has chosen as his power to redeem man, the power that is the cross in verse 18, and number two, his people, the instruments that he has chosen to work through in verse 25, the Corinthians and us. It's an enigma why God chose the cross, and it's an enigma why God chose the Corinthians and why he is choosing people like us today. Now, if you have that, you have my two-part outline on this message. Notice, first of all, Paul says that the wisdom of this world is, or the foolishness of God, the wisdom of God appears to be foolishness to the men of this world in two areas. Number one, in his power, as it is vested in the cross. Verse 18. For the preaching, or the message, literally logos, it's the word here, the word of the cross appears to be foolishness to those who are, and it's a present participle, in the process of perishing. And that describes our world. It is in the process of perishing. But on the other hand, to those of us who are in the process of being saved, we recognize the cross as the very power of God. It's the message here that he's talking about. Not the instrument, but the message itself. The cross to the world is utter foolishness. Now, I venture to say that many of us here this morning are wondering, how do I explain the cross to somebody else? I'm not sure I understand the cross myself. It really does appear to be a rather foolish thing that God chose a cross as the vehicle of his redemptive power. It is an incredible thing. It appears to the world as being incredulous and stupid. And Paul uses the word here, moronic. It appears as moronic. You remember all of the moron jokes of years ago. That's how the cross appears to modern man with his intellectual capabilities. As moronic. And that's why the world makes fun of Christ. They see the cross as a sign of his own weakness. He couldn't even save himself. How can he be the Savior of the world if he can't save himself? And one of those thieves said, "If you are the Christ, the Son of God, then take yourself down from that cross and save both yourself and us." And that's the way the world looked at Jesus, you see, as his life here ending in disillusionment, that he couldn't accomplish what he had intended to do, and instead he's nailed like a thief to the cross, and the world doesn't understand that. And so they laugh and mock and even blaspheme the name of Christ. The film entitled The Last Temptation, you have the information on it in your bulletin, the latest attempt to portray Christ as a mentally deranged man who was overcome with sexual temptation. And when he died, his last words were, "It is finished," meaning that was the end of his life. There's nothing more. That's all there was. I have news for you. There's more to come. Jesus, when he cried out, "It is finished," on that cross, was simply saying all that man could do for his own redemption, all that he could do for his own forgiveness to atone for sin, is done at this moment. It is finished. But the work of Christ isn't finished, completed, until he comes back for his own and redeems all of humanity. I'm reminded of that bumper sticker, "Jesus is coming again," and boy, is he mad. And he is coming again. The battle is over, and the sense of all that could be done to obtain salvation for man was finished at that moment. And that is the message, according to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, that saves. That's the power of God, the dynamite. That which will change human behavior, and that alone which changes human behavior, and that which will change man's destiny is only the cross. There's no other instrument. I saw a beautiful brochure in a Christian periodical that I received this week picturing this beautiful scene. On one side of the page is this beautiful portrait of heaven, and what it was like in the minds of the writer. Beautiful greenery, beautiful mountains, rolling hills, green-filled meadows, flowing brooks, birds flying overhead. The writers picture a portrait of paradise. And then on the other side of the page was this arid, barren wasteland of jagged, rugged rock, and it looked like life was virtually impossible there with no water and no food, and here stands a lonely man. And Jesus is standing with his hand on his shoulder and his other hand pointing over here, because you see, here's a great chasm that separated this beautiful place of paradise and this arid wasteland in which man found himself. And spanning that chasm was nothing less than a cross. Jesus pointing the way to life. It's the cross. That's why Paul took the message into the learned city of Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and into this learned city of Corinth, where they prided themselves on education and on wisdom, and some of the great philosophers of their past. And the Corinthians were a very proud people, and yet he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power and the power alone of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. There's no other message that can redeem mankind. We sang a few moments ago, the blood will never lose its power, and the blood will never lose its power. It's a foolish thing to educated man, but it is the means of God's redemptive power. It's the cross. That's what the cross symbolized, was death. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it means die. Go out to die. That great suffering pastor in World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who also became a great theologian of that day and wrote several books, made a statement in the midst of his suffering by the Nazis. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's what the cross symbolized. Learn a lesson from nature. A farmer, when he takes that kernel of wheat, by itself it has no life, but then he takes that kernel and he places it in the heart of the earth, and it dies, it germinates, and it breaks forth in new life and abundance of fruit. It lives because it died, and that's the principle. But you see, to the world, that's foolishness. It's moronic that one must die before he can live. Jesus died so we might live, but we must come by way of the cross in order to experience that life. It is a foolish message. It is incredulous. It is absurd to the modern man. And it always has been. But God chose this rather foolish thing to demonstrate His power. There's a beautiful story in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21. It's also a beautiful type of Christ on a cross. You see, the people there are now hungering in the wilderness, and they're thirsting, and they're complaining because God somehow isn't meeting their needs as they think He should. And so they begin to complain against God. And so God, in judgment, sends venomous snakes among the people, and as many as were bitten died. And the people begin to cry out, and they say, Moses, you've got to do something. My husband's dying. My wife is dying. Our children are dying. Moses, you've got to do something. The people are being wiped out. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And God said, Moses, here's the answer. You take an image like unto a snake, symbolizing sin. And He said, you post that on a cross, and you lift it up high among the people, and everyone who looks to that snake, that image of sin on that cross, will be saved. They will live. A foolish thing. A snake on a cross. How absurd. But it worked. It worked. And the Bible says everyone who looked lived. That's what happens when we look to the cross. It's absurd. It doesn't make sense to the modern man. It's never made sense to man. But it's the only means by which God can do His redemptive work. It's the cross. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice in verses 19 and 20, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is a quote from the Old Testament. Bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Whenever you come across a quote like this, it's good to go back to the Old Testament and find out what is the context. The context is Isaiah 29, verse 14. This is the situation, according to chapters 36 and 37, of Isaiah. This great Assyrian power to the north is now beginning to encroach on the land of Israel to the south, and they've moved right up around the city of Jerusalem, and now they're camped around the city of Jerusalem, and they're ready to take the city by storm. It's Sennacherib, this great Assyrian king and his powerful troops, and they're posted around the city walls, and they're about to destroy the city. What were the wise men, the learned men, the men of letters able to do at that time? Absolutely nothing. You know what they said? We got an idea. Here's the idea. Let's go down and form an alliance with Egypt, this power to the south of us. And if we make an alliance with them, then the king of Assyria can go no further, because in taking us on, he'll be taking on the kingdom of Egypt. Sounded logical. King Sennacherib taunted the people of Israel. He sent a letter to King Isaiah inside those walls, and he said to King Hezekiah, Hezekiah, don't tell your people to just trust in God and they'll be saved. You've got to tell them something more than that. You know that won't work. It hasn't worked for any of the other nations. We have literally run over the other nations around you. You've seen what we've done to them. And Hezekiah, we're going to take you just like that. Don't you deceive the people into believing that they can look to their God and be saved. Hezekiah took that message and he spread it out before the Lord, and he prayed, and boy did he pray. God said to Hezekiah through Isaiah, here's the answer. I'm going to destroy King Sennacherib's troops in one night. He's going to turn around, he's going to go back home. That doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it to him. That same hour of the night, God sent an angel of death visiting the Assyrian camps, and 185,000 troops died in one night. And historians tell us that that's accurate. They say it was a plague that broke out in the camp in the middle of the night. It's amazing. One plague that quickly literally destroyed these strong soldiers. One night. That's what God did. He made foolish the wisdom of man. And he's always been doing that. And he's done it here in the cross. Look at verses 20 and 21. The wise man here is a term referring to those who have all of the answers. The scribe, well, he's the man of letters, the learned ones. Those with academic credentials a mile long. And then the debater, he's the one with the oratorical abilities. He was the one who believed that all of society's problems can be solved and that he's got the answer for them. They are the politicians of our day, the debaters who promise much but deliver nothing. And that's why we become so cynical and so skeptical each year when our elections occur. What do they amount to when the chips are down? What have they ever been able to do? But only the cross has that redemptive power. You can study historically. Every civilization where the gospel of Jesus Christ has penetrated through missionaries that have come, that society has literally been turned around. Cannibals have turned to Christ and have become productive citizens who really care about others. And it's only the cross, that foolish message of the cross, that's been able to accomplish that. To the Jews, in verses 22 and 23, it's scandalous. They were looking for signs that he was the Messiah. They were looking for a strong one, a leader who militarily would lead them in victory against the great Roman power and deliver them from the Roman yoke. So when they saw a Christ crucified, they couldn't handle it. They stumbled over the cross, and they continue to stumble over the cross to this very day, because they were always looking for signs. And Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation is always seeking after signs, but there shall no sign be given to it except this sign, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish, so likewise shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to be crucified. Die on a cross. And remain in the tomb for 3 nights. The Greeks, on the other hand, they seek after wisdom. They see no wisdom in the cross. It's a moronic thing. But God has made that scandalous thing to the Jews. God has made that moronic thing to the Gentiles. He has made that the very hope of humanity. And so we sing with great joy, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, what can make me whole again?
nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that blood will never lose its power. Now, a second foolish choice is God's people. Look in verse 26. So look at your own calling, brethren. If you think God's choices aren't rather foolish, look at yourselves. Look at who you are. Notice he says in verse 26, look at your own calling. There are not many wise men according to the flesh among you. There are not many of you that have your PhD degrees, friends, here in the Church of Corinth. There are not many of you who are mighty men, influential men, powerful men in positions in life. There are some, but not many. There are not many of you that are noble, well-born. Born with a silver spoon in your mouth? Not many of you. There are not many in the Church of Jesus Christ today either. You ever feel bad about that? Say, man, I just wish that more of the intellectuals, more of the powerful men, more of the great political figures of our day were one of us. I just wish that we had more people with money and with finances, because somehow man's way is always, if you want a movement to begin and you want it to last, you begin with these people. You begin with the well-heeled. You begin with the intellectuals. You begin with the people with money. That's where you go. You invite them to a banquet. You let them know about your cause in order that they can finance it. That's man's way. God says, no, that's not my way. It appears as foolish. Why would God choose us? Why did he choose the Corinthians? Because God loves to make foolish the wisdom of this world. That's why. God loves to make them look ridiculous. Recently, I was reading about Lady D. Or Di. Di, isn't it? Lady Di. Lady Di. Down in South Australia, she's there mixing it up real good with the kids and the crowds. This little boy standing there, and she just petted his head and rubbed her fingers through his hair. Said, little fella, why aren't you in school? He looked up at her and he says, I was, but they sent me home because I've got lice in my hair. I thought to myself, you know, God loves to do things like that to nobility, doesn't he? Can't you imagine what she doing with her hands next? God loves to make the wise of this world look foolish. And when the chips are down and society's in trouble, there are no answers. And that's what our scientists are saying today. There are no answers to the problems that face us. As I listened to John Chancellor this week on the news talking about the greenhouse effect, he said scientists are telling us that there is no turnaround because man is not willing to pay the price. We're too concerned about the big bucks, more concerned about that than we are our own environment. So we'll end up killing ourselves. Oh, there are not many mighty, but there are some. James 2:5, James says, hearken, you listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Don't mock the poor. Brothers and sisters who may not always worship as we do, God's going to honor them. He's going to make the wisdom of this world look foolish. Man's wisdom, as I mentioned, would be such that if he wanted to start a great movement, he would begin with these very people, but God never does. Why? In order that no one should glory. That absolutely no one should glory. Jesus Christ has become the very wisdom of God, according to verse 30 and 31. He's become the very wisdom of God to us, and that is in three elements. Number one, in the element of righteousness. He has become our righteousness. He has become our righteousness. God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus to be the means by which we might experience rightness in relationship with the eternal God, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Secondly, he's made Jesus to be our sanctification, our setting apart, in order that we might become useful instruments of God. That's why someone is sanctified. That's why a building is sanctified. That's why the Old Testament utensils in the tabernacle were sanctified. They were set apart in order that they might become useful. How do you become useful for God in this day and for eternity? It's only through Jesus Christ. He has become our sanctification. And then finally, he will become our redemption. He has become our redemption. And Paul, every time he uses this word, is always using it in the future tense, meaning ultimately he will become our redemption. And the slaves of that day knew what the term redemption meant. There were 400,000 slaves in the Roman Empire. We assume 2/3 of the people in the church at Corinth were slaves. They knew what it meant to experience redemption, to be bought out in the marketplace, and then to be set free and set free for life. They knew what it was, and they lived for that day to come. And likewise, our ultimate redemption is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul concludes verse 31 by quoting another Old Testament passage. That's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. If you're going to glory in anything, don't glory in who you are. Don't glory in what family you've been born into. Don't glory in your position that you have here in the city. Don't glory in who you are academically and the degrees you have behind your name. Don't glory in this. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in this, that you understand and you know God. And secondly, glory in his cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. That's why God has chosen such a foolish thing, the cross, as the instrument of his power, and such a foolish thing as the Corinthians and us as the instruments to make his power known. What a reminder to each of us that the problems that confront us as Christians today and the problems that confront our world will never be solved by human wisdom. Let me say that again. What a reminder to each of us that the problems that confront us today as Christians and the problems that confront our world will never be solved by human wisdom. We have those who are saying that the answer to the AIDS epidemic, the AIDS plague, is that we might just educate our young people. And if we educate them, we'll somehow be able to put an end to this dreaded disease. But education does not change behavior. And the problems are ultimately related to human behavior. What can wash away my sins? What can change behavior? What was it that changed Chuck Colson from that hatchet man that he was in the Nixon administration? What was it that changed other men like him, C.S. Lewis, and some of the great philosophers of their day? It was the gospel. The gospel, this very message, this ridiculous, absurd message. It works. Alan Redpath said, are we supposed to ignore the problems that confront us today? No. But half a dozen men on their knees for 60 minutes waiting upon the Lord with absolute conviction that they have no answer, that their human ideas and programs are ineffective and bankrupt, they will accomplish more than 50 men around a table discussing their problems for a whole year. You remember that the next time you see the UN in session. I say that because I believe as we see hostility building towards Christianity, that there is the temptation on the part of Christians to become violent in return and adapt the same weapons that the world has. And we can't do that. Our weapons are not warfare. They are not carnal, but mighty through God, Paul tells us. The pulling down of strongholds, and we do that through prayer as we, like Hezekiah, wait upon God and say, He will deliver us. But we'll never accomplish it through human wisdom. Let's bow together in prayer. I believe that for some of us, God is speaking to us maybe initially about that relationship, that belief in the cross. Perhaps your questions have been answered. Why is it that the cross appears to be so foolish? Why is it I can't understand it? God didn't ask you to understand it. He simply asked you to accept it. You accept that foolish message of the cross, and it's a message that will change your life, and it will change your behavior, and it will change your eternal destiny. You simply believe that, and I would encourage you in these moments to do that. And I would exhort you to tell someone, maybe a friend that brought you afterwards, or come up and tell me or one of the other pastors that you've made this decision. You would like some help and encouragement in your faith. Let me speak to those of us who are believers, and I would assume that includes most of us this morning. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in to solve some of your problems that you're facing? A marriage that's all but finished? Trying your best through human methods to bring it back together? You're listening to the counsel of the world, the wise men of this age, what they say about marriage, it won't work. There's only one thing to do, and that's look to God and His Word. Glory only in Him. We're going to ask the ushers to come and receive the offering as we pray together. Father, thank You for these moments, for this precious Word. How enlightening it is to think that You have taken such a simple thing as the cross to make it the means by which the world can be reconciled. And then You take simple people, like each one of us here this morning, and You choose to work through us. We praise You for being such a great God. We ask that You bless what we give to You now in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.